We'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 13. In the American Revolution, why, when the 13 colonies were finally free from what they saw as an abuse of authority by the British, why did they decide to form a new government? Why weren't they content with being out from under authority? Why is it whenever an oppressed people group is set free, they nearly always set out to form a new government? Why is that? Why don't they try to avoid whatever problems they had in the past, which in large part were due to the previous authority figure, the government that oppressed them and did all sorts of horrible things maybe? Why not remain free from authority? Well, it's because we learn that structure and authority are necessary for the proper functioning of any people group. We've been talking about how the priesthood has changed. We've been talking about how the Old Testament priesthood of the Levites has been done away with, and now in its place is the New Covenant priesthood. And the New Covenant priesthood is made up of really a different group. It's 100% of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. So, if all of us are priests, then do we need authority? I mean, think about it. In a sense, I mean, priests, we think of them as someone who has authority. Or at least, if we all have basically the same job as believers in Jesus Christ, and we are all called on to make these spiritual sacrifices that we've looked at, then do we need authority? Some people mistakenly suppose that the whole need for authority came from the fall. Whenever man fell into sin, plunged the human race into sin, that the reason we need authority is because of the fall, because we're sinners. But they failed to read the chapters before the fall. There was structure and authority in the Garden of Eden. Also, in passages like 1 Corinthians 11, we learn that there is order, structure, and authority within the Trinity. Right. Okay, well, you know, God wasn't affected by the fall, and yet there is order within the Trinity. And so now, as we come to the last two duties of believer priests in this letter, that is, we need to think about how, and the writer helps us to see how structure and authority are important for priests, for New Testament priests. Priests support authority. A mistake that people make is that, you know, now that we are under the new covenant and we're all priests, that it's kind of a free-for-all, you know, and we all, you know, have the same authority. So what they do is sometimes, in the better cases, is they'll say, okay, the church, you know, the congregation has to vote on everything, and the congregation rules the church. In worse scenarios, they look at it as no one's in authority. We all just kind of, you know, have this loosey-goosey, everyone is on his own, no structure, no organization in the church. But nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, the structure within the church is simple. There's not a lot to that. It's not like the Old Covenant. It's not like a lot of other religions where, you know, you've got this hierarchy and all kinds of things. It's rather simple, but there is order and structure. So priests support authority, but priests also pray. Now, okay, that one's easy because, you know, I think probably every religion, priests pray. But one of the things he's going to talk about here, as he calls on priests to pray, is that they are to pray for those who are in authority over them. And by praying for them, this is all going to work together to help them better submit to authority. It will actually improve the authority structure in the priesthood. New Testament priests pray for their leaders. See, New Covenant living is not lawlessness. New Covenant ministry is not without structure and authority. So let's look at Hebrews 13, and I want to read verses 17 through 19. The writer here, concluding this section before he gives his closing remarks, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, commentator F.F. Bruce had a very insightful comment here. He says, there will always be the temptation in the churches for teachers to come along purveying new and esoteric doctrines to be regarded, and for these teachers to be regarded as much more attractive and interesting personalities than the rather humdrum local leaders. Those local leaders who never taught anything new, but were content with the conservative line of apostolic tradition. And it's kind of fascinating, you know, for one, seeing myself described there as a humdrum local leader, no comments. But that's what happens to us, right? If you're a leader in any realm of any sphere of life, you know that that happens. Because there's always somebody else out there that's more exciting. They do it better. But Bruce also points out from this text that while the local leaders who function, minister day in, day out, year in, year out, with the same doctrine, from the same scriptures, through the ministry of the same Holy Spirit and the same gifts, while that might become same old, same old, they're the ones who actually work hard to care for you, to watch over your souls. It appears that probably those foreign teaching, those new ideas that he talked about in verse 9, that seems like that's putting a strain on the relationship between the leaders in this church and the congregation. And the quality of their relationship is his concern between the flock and its leaders. And so he points out to them that authority and structure, they're not bad. They're not bad things. But that's oftentimes what happens. I mean, think of us when we were growing up as kids, you know. I have yet to see a kid say, I love my parents having authority over me. It is great. And when I'm bad, they bust me in. Oh, it's, I am, you don't get to that till you're like, what, 40 or something, right? You know, and you know, when they can't catch you anymore. Authority and structure are not bad things. On the contrary, he's going to show us that they are very beneficial things. And that's what we wanted to look at today. So first, and the points are going to be real easy today, real succinct, to the point. First one, obey. We'll just keep it straightforward, easy to remember. Obey. Verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Back in verse 7, he talked about the leaders that they had originally, the guys who came in, those godly men who came in, preached the gospel to them, led them to Christ, planted their church, and then taught them so that they would grow up on the word in their church. Now, those guys have since died. And he says, okay, I want you to think back and remember back to their lives, their testimony, the way they behaved among you, and I want you to imitate their faith. But what about the current leaders, the humdrum guys? Seems that they lacked respect for them. And we don't know exactly for sure, but it seems like in the context that it's probably these new teachings that had come along and the leaders were saying, mm-mm, that's not from the Word of God. That is not going to be good for us, no. And taking a stand. And that seems like, to me, what's probably causing conflict between the leaders and the congregation. So he calls them to obey your leaders. And his choice of words is interesting here for this word obey. It's not the usual word that we see where, you know, children obey your parents and, you know, obey the truth. And that, you know, with Jesus, the wind and the waves obey him. It's not that word. The word actually means to persuade. We're going to see it in the very next verse, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure, we are convinced. Same word. What he's saying is he wants them to put their confidence in something, to be sure about this, and obey. It means to obey. But the idea behind it is this being successfully persuaded about something. if we look at it from the negative, the way that that word can be used negatively, it means to seduce or to corrupt. So there is a successful persuasion, but obviously it's to a bad thing, to bad character, if you will. And so someone is seduced to that. But they actually changed. They were convinced. Now he's using it positively here. So he's saying, okay, I want you to obey, and your obedience should be one through persuasion. Now, notice he's not telling the leaders to persuade the people. That's what the other teachers are doing, these new teachers who've come in. That's the way false teachers and people with new ideas and things like that, they have to persuade you, and so they're very good at persuading. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you, the congregation, you be persuaded that these guys, these leaders in your church, ought to be obeyed. And then obey them. You see, it's all kind of packed in there. And it's the idea that he's trying to drive home. He wants them to purposefully consider the faithful ministry of their leaders. He wants them to see that their leaders have their best interests in mind. That they're working hard for the good of the flock, for their well-being. James uses this word in James 3:3 of how a bit in the mouth of a horse will persuade the horse to obey. That bit is uncomfortable, to say the least. And so, you know, once the horse has been trained, you put a bit in his mouth, it just takes a little, barely moving the reins to get the horse. You don't have to jerk one side or the other, you know. But, you know, David said in Psalm 32:9 that we ought to not be like a horse or a mule that need a bit or a bridle to steer us through life. We ought to be able to apply understanding, he says. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to apply our understanding to this, and that's what the writer is trying to get at. I want you to take the time to persuade yourself, make a list if you have to, of the reasons why we ought to obey these guys, why they are fit for the ministry over you. Do what it takes to persuade yourself of their fitness to lead you, and then choose to follow them. Notice what Paul said. He does the same thing when he's encouraging the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you." So you see how he's doing just like our writer is doing, where he's giving them some of those ideas, those reasons why they ought to be obeying. They diligently labor among you. And then he says, and they have charge over you in the Lord. In other words, they didn't decide, you know, hey, you know, I'm going to start a church and I want to be the boss. Not that at all. I mean, I know there are people out there that do that, but he says, in the Lord. They've been charged by the Lord to shepherd this flock. Paul goes on. They give you instruction. They work hard to teach you, to feed you from the Word, to take you to the water that you may be refreshed. And he goes on, he says, and he's requesting of them that you esteem them very highly in love, he says, because of their work. These guys work hard. And that's why. Because they are qualified. They meet the qualifications that Scripture lays out. And when they work hard, then esteem them highly. And so being persuaded that they ought to obey their leaders, he says, and submit to them. You need to submit to them. You need to yield to them. Submit to their authority. Now, the writer is very gracious. You know, he could say, okay, I want you to take time and think through these things and come up with reasons why. He goes ahead and gives them a couple. Two reasons why they ought to submit to their leaders. He says, first, your leaders keep an eye on your spiritual health. Your leaders keep an eye on your spiritual health. Again, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And the way he structures this is he's saying it is these leaders and not someone else. It's not those guys with those new teachings that you're to submit to. Because they and no one else, they and they alone are watching over your souls. That's what he's saying. Just like parents, we'll come back to this illustration, but, you know, parents, as we raise our children, we and no one else puts that level of care into raising our children. Yes, there's a lot of, there may be extended family members, there may be people in the church, there may be leaders in the church and others who you know, support us and that sort of thing. But no one puts in that level of care that a parent does in raising their child. And that's what he's talking about here. There's no one who is putting that level of care over into watching out for your souls. No one else but the leaders in your church. Well, he says they keep watch. Literally, this means to chase away sleep. Now, think about Abraham in Genesis 15. Remember, God was going to give him that vision where, you know, he cut those animal carcasses in half and laid them side by side. And then later, you know, in the vision, God would pass between them. Well, before the vision started, though, Abraham had to keep chasing away the birds of prey so they didn't eat the carcasses. That's the idea here. It's chasing away sleep. Chasing away sleep means that these leaders watch tirelessly over the health and safety of the flock. They're like the shepherds in the story of Christ's birth. Do you remember what Luke tells us? They were doing what? The shepherds. Watching over their flocks by what? Night. Elders sometimes lose sleep for the sake of the flock. Sometimes it's, you know, because we're ministering to you, you know, when normally we would be asleep. But there are times where we're ministering, whether it's preparing to feed you or to pray for you especially. Some of us get up early and give up some sleep so that we can pray for you in the mornings. Some of us stay up late to pray for you. And then when there's those crisis moments that happen, we may not get much, if any, sleep because we're either praying or hands-on ministering. This is part of our job description, Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Paul tells the Ephesian elders there that, okay, I ministered to you night and day. And that's the ministry that you guys have. So that's in our job description. We watch over the souls, the writer here says, the souls of the congregation. We watch over their spiritual health. You know, we're not, you know, getting into, oh, you can't do that hobby, you know. I've known people that do that, but our concern is for your spiritual health. We want to see to it that you're fed well from the Word of God, that there are godly teachers in all the different avenues of our Bible studies and everything, and Sunday morning and Sunday school and all that, who will teach you well and teach you accurately the Word of God. We protect you from the wolves. There are a lot of wolves out there. And remember, wolves, you know, a lot of times will come in sheep's clothing. They look real good. Might look like a sheep, but they have the teeth of a wolf. And we are charged with protecting you. And we watch over your soul and trying to see that you continue to grow. We give thought and prayer to what's being taught. We want to make sure that the flock is growing, that we address needs. Why? Why do we do this? We are those who will give an account. The buck doesn't stop here with the elders. The Greek here indicates that these men have a strong sense of purpose in this. We plan to, we intend to give an account. We know that one day we are going to stand before the Lord as people who have pastored, who have shepherded the churches, and we know, and we're planning on giving an account. We know that we answer to Him. The buck doesn't stop with us. In our early days, together with the girls, I remember one time where we had a lot of wonderful discussions, and one of them was, the girls did not like the fact that mom was their boss. And I'm using the term boss, that's what we use, because their vocabulary was limited at the time, just learning English, and they understood what boss meant. Okay, so they did not like the idea that mom was boss. And so mom shared with them that, well, you're not alone, because I too have a boss. And I go, oh, really? And Connie told them, well, Dad is my boss. Now, they came from a feminist background, so that didn't go over well. They're like, oh, great, you know, yeah, the man, okay, he's the boss, yeah, you know, chauvinism, whatever, you know. But the next thing, and I can't remember if it was her or me that said this, but we pointed out to them that, well, you know that Dad has a boss, right? Boy, you can see their ears perk up, and they're, oh, I got to hear this. You know, because they were afraid of, okay, yeah, you know, it's all about Dad getting his way, right? No. And we pointed out to them that Dad answers to Jesus. Dad can't do whatever Dad wants to do. He will answer for it. I like to tell men, you know, in your role as husband or father, it isn't about you getting your way in the home. I mean, unfortunately, a lot of us assume that when we go into marriage and parenthood and think that, well, I'm the guy, so, you know, I get my way. It's not that at all. Not for a Christian. I tell guys, your job is not to get your way in the home. Your job is to see that Jesus gets his way in the home. And the same thing is true with the elders in the church. It's not our place to get our way. That's not why we're elders. Our place, our job is to see that Jesus gets his way in the church. And I promise you, we all take turns regularly not getting our way. What we do, what we decide here, we don't get our way. We talk it through. We pray about it. We look at the scriptures. Is this what Jesus wants for his church? It's not what I want or what he wants or he wants. Well, the second reason why you should obey your leaders is you benefit from obedience. Again, verse 17. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Why? For this would be unprofitable for you. So you benefit from obedience. And he says, okay, you know, I want you guys to let the elders do this with joy. Let them minister with joy and not with grief. Now, all leadership, it doesn't matter, you know, if you're leading at work, you're leading in the home, you're leading the kids, you're wherever, whatever kind of leadership, it comes with pains and griefs and difficulties. That's just part of the job. But you all are believers in Jesus Christ. We all should be working hard at minimizing how much grief our leaders experience. You know, we should work hard at that. Grief here is literally groaning. And you think about when things happen and you groan deep inside, there's that deep, you know, it's just painful. And that's what he's talking about. From deep within. Loving, caring parents grieve deeply when their child chooses to turn away from God's path. They choose a different belief system. They choose a different way to live. Parents are the ones who sacrificed all those years and who worked hard to see to it that the child is protected and taught and cared for. And then somebody comes along, it might be a peer, it might be someone else, someone who hasn't put an ounce of time into that child's care. And the child just, and the parents grieve. They groan. And that's how it is in the church. We may pour our lives into your care and shown you the love of Christ in sacrificial ways. And yet sometimes people are so easily led astray by all these new teachings that come along. And like a parent, especially a parent of an adult child, we can't stop you. And like a parent, we groan deep inside and we weep for your souls. Whenever someone does, and I'm not talking about just people leaving church, because there's good reasons for people to move to another church or something. But when they leave for the wrong reasons, or when they take a different path, they choose a different belief system, those who have labored over you in the Lord groan. We weep. We weep for your soul. Now, it's interesting. How this guy, even though what he's struggling with, this conflict, what he says to them, what's in it for you? You know, you might mistakenly think that, yeah, you know, you guys, you got it great. You know, you're the ones with the authority. Yeah, it's not like that. The authority comes with plenty of pains and struggles and difficulties. And what's in it for you, though? Well, he says, you know, if you bring grief to your leaders, it will be unprofitable for you. That's an accounting term that ought to get our attention. Really? Profit? Hey, you know, everybody kind of, you know, can be affected by that. And he says, okay, you know, if you have your column of your credits and your debits and, you know, you bring grief to the leaders, there's nothing in the credit column, nothing that's been put to your account. It does not profit you at all. And the flip side is true. What he's implying here is that if you bring joy to your leaders and you let them minister with joy, then your account's going to be full. You know, that, you know, using like a ledger, you know, an accountant uses. It'll be profitable for you. And so we looked at the first point, obey. And now the second, like it is simple, pray. Number two, pray. Verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He's calling them to keep praying. Now, this is a good thing. There were some good things in this flock. And one of the good things is that they were praying for their leaders. And he says, I want you to keep praying for them. Don't stop praying for your leaders. Keep praying for them. And apparently he's one of their leaders, but he can't be with them. He's somewhere else right now. We don't know where. And we don't know why he's being prevented from rejoining them. But he appears to be one of their leaders. He says, pray for us. And again, he gives them two reasons why they ought to pray for him. I like this guy. He doesn't say, okay, I want you to go figure it out. Not totally. He wants them to think about it, but he helps them. He says, let me give you a couple reasons why you should pray for us. First, their leaders are godly men. Pray for us because your leaders are godly men. Apparently, the readers, the people in the congregation, were accusing the leaders of some fault. We don't know what it is specifically. Something's wrong, and they don't have the respect for their leaders that they ought to. You know, it may be, if it is the conflict caused by these new teachings, you know, somebody may have come up and, hey, you know, pastors, you read this book, man, this is exciting stuff. Oh, what is it? Well, it's, you know, this guy, he's got all these new ideas, and, you know, man, you know, it's just, it adds a lot of great stuff to the Bible. You know, and the elder's like, yeah, I don't think so. But this is exciting. Oh, this could be so helpful to our church. This other church is using it, man, they're booming. And the elders say, no. We examine it in light of Scripture. No, it doesn't hold up. They take a stand. And the people say, oh, yeah, those elders, they're too hard on this. I mean, you know, this guy means well. You know, and a lot of people say it's helpful. You know, they're just too hard on stuff. They're mean. And what the writer says is, we are convinced that we have a good conscience in this. We're ministering to you in an honorable way. You know, we're not lording it over you. We're not saying that we have to get our way and all these things. It's honorable the way we're ministering to you. We have your spiritual health in mind. We're ministering to you for your good. And if it has to be this way that you're not happy with us, it's going to have to be that way. Because we're not giving in and let the wolves devour you just so you'll like us. You know, we're going to be honorable in this. And he says that they desire to conduct themselves honorably. And the word desire is probably too weak really here. It means to set the will. They have a firm determination to minister in an honorable way according to the Scriptures. You see, the Scripture tells the leaders how they must minister. He says, we're doing that. And sometimes that means taking a stand for the truth, taking a stand against error and against ideas that are outside of Scripture that somebody wants to come along and say, hey, let's follow that instead. And so the flock should feel confident in praying for these leaders. Why? Because they conduct themselves honorably. And he says they're consistent. He says in all things, they're consistently honorable in their ministry and in their lives. So he said their leaders are godly men. And then second, another reason they ought to pray. God works through their prayers. Talking about the congregation. God works through their prayers. He says there in verse 19, I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He gives this strong appeal. I urge you. And either the idea is, you know, I really urge you in this, or it may be, I urge you to all the more pray. In other words, I want you to pray more abundantly, pray so much that you can't count it. You know, if someone were to come and say, you know, how many times, you know, a week, or how many hours a week do you pray, you know? The idea is like, I can't count it all. You see, he firmly believed that God does work through the prayers of his people. He says, I want you all to pray for me. Pray a lot. Pray for us leaders. And while you're praying for the leaders, and I'm one of those, pray that I will be restored to you sooner. And I firmly believe God will do that. He will work through your prayers. I know he works through your prayers. He's confident that God works through their prayers. Do you have that confidence that God will work through your prayers? Do you? It'll change how much you pray. You know, I don't really know if God works through my prayers. You know? But you're not going to pray if you believe that. But if you know the Scriptures and if you pray and you see God answering your prayers, then you'll be encouraged. And you really will pray. And you'll pray more. And you'll pray abundantly. Now, I have a, a little notebook that I keep prayer requests in, and I think it goes back to like 1995 because I write really tiny. And that was a subject in our small group one time. And they'd be looking at like, can you read that? You know, I like looking back and reading that. Sometimes I read and I'm like, I have no idea who that person is. You know, it's been so long. You know. But there are times I look, wow, yeah. I remember us praying for that and God answered. Now, sometimes the answer was no, but a lot of times we were asking for certain things and, you know, and we prayed and prayed and God answered and granted our request. And when you have that mindset, when you realize that, yeah, God does work through our prayers, then you're going to pray and you're going to pray more. And alongside that, let me add this. There are times I know you don't agree with us, and that's okay. You may not think what we're doing is the right thing or the right way. Let me ask you, do you faithfully pray for us then? You know, or do you rather just sit and stew or grumble to other people and complain? If God answers your prayers and you see that there's a need, and we're you know, imperfect, you know, it's an understatement. You know, we really need your prayers. So if there are things that you see that we need to improve in, grow in, change in, then pray for us. Because God works through your prayers. I love to hear when people say, they pray for me, they pray for the elders, they pray for the deacons, they pray for the teachers. And you know, I'd love to hear that because that's how God works. He has chosen to work through our prayers, through your prayers. And there are times where I'm really discouraged and I look around and I'm thinking, you know, I'm not accomplishing anything here. God's not accomplishing anything through me. And then somebody comes up, some dear loving saint, and says, I've been praying for you. That makes all the difference. But I'm okay. You know, knocks me out of my doldrums and, you know, like, oh, poor, pitiful me or whatever, you know. They're praying for me, so God is going to be working through me and using my ministry. Now, here's our challenge. Give some thought to this. How will obeying my leaders, this is for you to ask yourself, how will obeying my leaders and praying for my leaders profit me? Ask yourself that, and that's your challenge. How will it profit you? He's giving you some ideas. I want you to chew on it some more. How will it profit you?